Lord, we exalt you. We worship you, Lord. We pray to you, Lord, for your blessing upon your people, your congregation. For the Holy Spirit to be moving in our midst, Lord. You have promised that you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. Lord, come and see our brokenness, our need of you, Lord. Allow us to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, Lord. Lord, we are needy in so many ways, Lord. Sometimes we don't realize that, Lord, but when we acknowledge the fact that we are destitute, that we are poor in spirit, Lord, we come to you, Lord, with humility. We come to you, Lord, with the desire for your presence to be established in our midst. Direct us, Lord. Fill us anew with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Allow us, Lord, to know who we are in you. Yes, Lord. We don't want to let this moment go, Father. We were called to worship you, to praise your name, to be satisfied in you, Lord, to be fulfilled and complete by your presence and your spirit, by your purpose and your word in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you take away any obstruction, any objection, Lord, any judgment, Lord, from our hearts and minds, and allow, Lord, to enter through this time of prayer, Lord, and even through this message, Lord, into your will for our lives, Lord. Lord, we humble ourselves for you and we ask for a miracle in our lives. A miracle in this congregation, in this community where we are, Lord. Reveal your glory to us, Lord. Call us, Lord, to do mighty things, Lord, to establish your name over the land, the earth where we live, Lord, that in the midst of a culture, Lord, that is not seeking for you, we may worship your name and glorify you continually, Lord, that people will know that we are the light of the world and the salt of this earth, Lord, and that we may pray and see the wonders of your hand, Lord, established in our midst. Lord, heal. Heal, Lord, our brokenness, our difficulties, Lord, marriages and families, Lord, and insecurities, Lord, and bring salvation to the hearts of people in your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. And Lord, allow us to trust in you like never before, that we may believe with all of our hearts that you are acting upon our midst, Lord, in your powerful name. Jesus, give us sensitivity this morning to you, Lord. We want to know you, Lord. We pray to you, Lord. We trust in you, Father. And Lord, that as we look at your word, that we may see you, your character, your goodness, your love to us, that we may see the challenge we have ahead of us as you called us to trust, Lord, and to worship in your powerful name, Lord. Lord, we surrender everything to you. For you are the only option for us, Lord. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for our worship team, Lord. For John and Shelley. Thank you for everyone here worshiping your name. Restore us, Lord, continually. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John and Shelley. A worship team, to see the kids worshiping here this morning is powerful, beautiful. Praise God. We're going to go to the Word of God, and then after this short message, we will partake communion. And I want to invite you to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12 this morning. We're going to look at these passages. And as we do these, I want to focus for a moment on what is Christmas. What is Christmas? Consider this for a moment. When you think of the season in which we are, and I don't always share about these, but in fact, last year I was looking and we were in the middle of Mark and I was sharing about the fruitless fig tree, but this time, I want to just share with you what we're doing. I want to spend some time thinking and talking and sharing from the scriptures on the importance, the relevance of Christmas. And in a time when everybody's focused on whatever, you know, people is buying gifts and people is decorating their houses and turning their lights on, and you go to the mall and you hear the songs and the carols and the music. I went on Tuesday to a restaurant with Chris here for lunch, and as I walk in, they were singing one of the songs that we worship here. And I got upset about it in my mind for a moment. I got a little offended about it. And you may ask why. Because I said, what do you have to do with the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ? I was thinking, what do you have to do with this song that we worship in church? And this is, you know, a place that I know, and I almost felt like asking them, I'm glad you're playing these songs, but do you know that this is about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world? Do you know what you're singing and what you're playing in your music? And how many people through this time celebrate Christmas? How many people focus for a moment on maybe a gift, maybe lights, maybe something that in their mind has to do with Christmas, but they are so far from the truth of the gospel? And we as Christians, we should look at these things and say, Lord, they need to know the true gospel. Amen? Amen? They need to realize what Christmas is about. Christmas is not that little doll that is under the tree. That's not Christmas. Christmas is not the lights in the streets. Christmas is Christ revealed to his people. Amen? That's what we proclaim. That's the gospel. Now look in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. Peter writes, concerning the salvation, or the salvation, the message of the gospel, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So there is salvation provided by Jesus Christ by grace. And the prophets who prophesied and who were writing about this salvation, they were looking at the grace that was to be ours, because the salvation, the message of salvation is given by grace. Now, they searched, they inquired, they studied carefully, inquiring what person or time. So the first thing that this message of salvation by grace brings is a person and a time. And they were looking what person and what time this will be. The time and the person that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted, not only the person and the time, but he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So there was the arrival of Jesus Christ in a specific time. There was the sufferings of Christ that brought the salvation by grace and the subsequent glories. So the gospel in this verse is separated in three simple ways. The person and the time, the sufferings of Christ, and the subsequent glories. And then it says in the next verse, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. And that is us. The prophets who wrote in the Old Testament about the grace that was to be revealed, they search and inquire carefully, and they realize that the person of Jesus, the time of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, and the subsequent glories of Jesus were actually given to these prophets, not to themselves, but to us, you and I on this point in time and life. Now look what it says. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And look how amazing this message of the gospel is. Things into which angels long to look. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I always like to stop right there and wonder for a moment how the angels are longing to look. Do they look down and say, wow, God is saving those people? He didn't save the angels. He didn't save Satan. He didn't redeem Satan. No, he redeemed those people. And some from this country. And some from another country. And some from far. And some from Jerusalem, from Judea. That's the message. A message that is precious, that is beautiful, that is changing, that is everlasting and transforming to those who receive it. And angels long to look at the marvelous work of God that is taking place, whether they are here in our midst or from heaven. And sometimes we who have the gospel, we don't really realize what it means. So it is our call to look at this and say, the revelation of Jesus Christ is very important for us. It was prophesied and written in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. The New Testament clarifies what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament announces the promise of His coming for us. And if you look at this, this is the greatest message ever proclaimed. Now in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman and born under the law. It's a specific time. It's not a coincidence. It's not a chance. Everything is ready and set in a place for Jesus to appear. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of political chaos, in the midst of religion, brokenness, God is revealing Himself to His people. So we're going to look at this message this morning. What is Christmas? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first part of it is the promise of His coming. We're going to focus on this promise that was announced and received by some of the believers. But also we're going to look at the incarnation later, the humility of Jesus Christ later, and then the glory of Christ revealed later in the next weeks. Now these doctrines are foundational doctrines of Christianity. And through Christmas, through this season, churches tend to celebrate the arrival and the manifestation of God through Jesus as He came to this world and became one of us to provide salvation. And literally, as Christ was incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling in the midst of His people. He came as a human being and He lived in the midst of people with all the restrictions and limitations of a human with difficult circumstances in His life. In fact, the Bible is clear. He became poor so that we may be rich. Amen? Are you glad He came? Are you content He came and revealed Himself to us? Now, when we look at Christmas, although this is one of the most celebrated events in this world, it is also one of the most misinterpreted events. And let me tell you why. If people don't know who Jesus is, how can they understand Christmas? It becomes an ambiguous and man-centered holiday rather than a celebration of the incarnation of God Himself. Something that circles around my imagination, my desires, sometimes my problems, things that are not of God. But when I know God, when I experience God in a stronger way, then I will be able to see what the scriptures say. So what I was saying here is people celebrating Christmas for the right reason. Is Christmas really a celebration of Jesus Christ for most Americans? If you look at the time in which we live, people do most of their spending through this time. The focus is maybe family, maybe food, maybe traveling, maybe lights, maybe gifts. But is really that what God intended? Is that really what the message of Christ should be? I want to focus this morning on the Gospel of Matthew and Luke mainly, of some of the things that happened when Jesus came. And I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I want you to see that this promise of His coming was first to those who are called, those who is given, those who God had in mind when He decided to come and show up. And when we are called by God, let me just bring this for a moment to your mind. Why are you here this morning? God brought you here. Amen? It is His grace. It is His sovereign will for you to listen to the gospel and to be part of His people. Now, not everyone is called. Not everyone understands the gospel. Not everyone receives this. When you go to, before we read here in Matthew, John the Baptist, when he was challenged that Jesus was making more disciples than himself and baptizing them, he said, a person cannot receive even wanting unless it is given from heaven. A person cannot receive anything unless it's given from God to you. So when we look at those who are called, we gotta understand God had a plan in mind, and in His grace He called, first of all, Mary and Joseph. Let's go to verse 18 and start right there. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very simple. She's pregnant. There's no explanation here. It's almost given to the perspective of Joseph here in verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, consider the circumstances right here for a moment. Mary comes to Joseph and she says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And I am pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph says, okay, what does that mean? What are you talking about? You are pregnant? Yes, I'm pregnant, but this is from the Holy Spirit. God told me this is from the Holy Spirit. Okay, tell me more. I mean, explain yourself to me. Joseph is considering these things. Look at the next verse right there. It says, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. Now, this promise of the coming Messiah is the message of salvation for those who are called. And obviously when we look at this, when God calls, He does it by His grace. It is His sovereign will. It is His grace working. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace, God called Paul by His grace, He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. In the same way, Joseph and Mary are called by God by grace, and God reveals His will, and literally He reveals His Son. God incarnate reveals Himself through a descendant of Mary, of Joseph. And He says, what is going to be born is of God. He is God with us. This is to fulfill the prophecies. Now, Joseph is looking at all these things and considering. We're going to look at him in a little later. But when Mary received these, first of all, she was perplexed. She was troubled at the angel's message. And yet, she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Whether she was 16, 17, everybody thinks she was a young girl. Consider, she had plans. She had in mind, I'm going to get married. Joseph and I are getting ready. We're going to have a wonderful life together. And then right there in the middle of what's going on, God interrupts her life to bring a miracle. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33. And what's going on from her perspective on what she is experiencing right there. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Now she listens to this and she was greatly troubled at the same. She's wondering, who are you and what are you trying to tell me that I am favored and the Lord is with me? Now, she was trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him, will give to him the throne of his father, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So you are pregnant. The Holy Spirit will come to you. This is of the Lord. And you are being called by grace. And the son that you are to have is going to be the Son of the Most High. And he will have the throne of David. He's going to be a king who is going to reign on the house of Jacob forever. Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Many promises that are given to Mary right there. And she was called by grace. Now, it amazes me how humble and how poor and how difficult that might have been for Mary, the situation in which she was. And yet, she received the call of God in her life. That's an amazing thing. And when we look at this, you know, God reveals himself in his sovereign will because he wants to. Amen? To those who he wants to. To do as he is pleased to do. Now, what do we do with the call of God? How do we understand the call of God? Consider this for Joseph as we were reading. In his circumstances, the angel comes assuring Joseph of God's call in his life. And he receives it. As the angel comes and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife," back in Matthew, "for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Joseph receives the message. He acts on this message, understanding the call of God in his life. This is something that happens when the Lord comes to us. He knocks in our hearts. He opens our minds to the gospel. And all of a sudden we realize the existence of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God in our lives. And one thing that is supernatural is our mind sees God, the grace of God. God, our mind sees the plan of the Lord, but then we see our lives in the midst of the plan of the Lord right there. It doesn't matter where you are from, who you are. God calls you to obey, to follow him. There are other men here who I want to focus on for a moment who were called. Joseph and Mary were the parents. They were from Israel, from the tribe of Judah, Nazareth, or the land of Bethlehem where he belonged to. But there were men also who were called from a foreign land. And these are the wise men who were called to follow the star from the east to Jerusalem, to worship the promised king. And look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" I look at this passage and I think, we see the call of God, but we see the purpose of the revelation of God, the manifestation of God. He is to be worshipped. Amen? He is to be adored. He is to be honored. And these men who we don't know anything about, where they really came from, how far their destination was when they went back or where they came from, they came because they saw a star, they believe in the star, they follow the star, and they're there to worship him, which we will see this morning. These things. Now, we look at the call of God, and we should say, "Thank you, Lord, for calling us from the place where we are." You're here this morning, and you may wonder, "Lord, why am I here?" I want you to think of this. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this place. You know, when I think of my life, when I think of what the Lord did in me, when he called me, somebody was here this morning in the first service, 11 years old, and we were chatting a little bit, and I said, "I was your age the first time I knew that God existed. When I knew that God was real. And when I was 13 and the Lord came to my life, to my heart. And all of a sudden, it was not a religion. It was not church. It was not my mom maybe saying or quoting one or two verses from the Bible, I knew in my heart that God had a purpose with me. You know, that changed my life completely. Amen? When we receive the call of God in our lives, that turns us around and gives us a different direction. So, are you grateful for the call of God this Christmas in your life? And as you go through the streets and malls and restaurants and stores, and you see people trying to understand what Christmas is, or not knowing, or not caring really for what this is, you need to reflect on this. Thank you, Lord, for giving me an understanding and a knowledge of who you are. Amen? Because that's it. There's no other thing but to know Jesus and to serve him, to be satisfied in him, and to experience him in our lives. Now, when Jesus came, there were those that did not receive the promise of his coming. They didn't know, or they were in an obscure time, following their own desires, their own minds, but they didn't have the understanding. King Herod, the chief priests, the scribes, and all Jerusalem couldn't receive the promise, and yet they were blind to the message of the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 to 8. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled with them. So, sometimes we think, okay, nobody knew. Nobody really understood what was going on. No, no. He was troubled, and Jerusalem was troubled with them. They heard of these events, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, which were many, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So, when the Messiah comes, where is he coming from? Where do we expect him? How is this going to happen? So they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So he's troubled. Jerusalem is troubled. The Pharisees, the scribes of the people come. They get all together and they talk about this, but they do nothing about the arrival of Jesus Christ. And this is for us what should concern us. That people is missing the opportunity to know the Savior. To encounter the Savior. Whether because they don't have the understanding or they don't believe. Our job is to share the truth with them. We look at this and angels long to look at the work that God is doing in the hearts of men. But let me tell you something. The gospel's message is so glorious that angels want to see it. And yet, and understand it. And yet, the gospel is only understood by those who are called through the supernatural power of God. When God opens your heart, your mind. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, maybe you have the blessing that you grew up in a Christian house. Maybe you have the blessing that you went to Christian school. Maybe someone mentored you. And when you were growing up, there's been someone godly in your life. What a blessing. Someone maybe grew up in a country where they never heard the gospel. And maybe nobody ever trained them or told them about Jesus Christ. But this is the beauty of God's powerful plan. People come to know him because he has a call in their lives. And when God calls us, all of a sudden we have a responsibility to see who God is and to surrender to him. Amen. And in my own experience, what I've seen with people when I talk to them is everyone at some point in time was cornered by God to surrender, to believe, to trust. To make sure that he stopped to analyze and acknowledge that God is real. That he is real. And my question for you this morning is, have you acknowledged God in your life? Are you aware of the call of God in your life? Are you following that call in some way? Have you been interrupted in your personal life, in your journey by the Lord himself, as Mary and Joseph were, and as the wise men were, in the middle of the place where they lived. Because when God does that, he's knocking at your life by grace and mercy. Amen? He wants to show you his goodness. Now, not only the promise of his coming is to those who are called, but it is also to those who believe. So when you are there, called by God, now you have a choice to make. When you are in neutral, when you don't know right from wrong, when you don't know God, you can do whatever you want. But in the moment the conviction comes to your heart and the revelation of the gospel comes to your heart, you have a decision to make. Amen? You can't stay neutral anymore. So you either reject the gospel or you believe the gospel and surrender to Jesus Christ and the supernatural plan of God. Now, we look at Mary and Joseph, they believed. And they had to trust in the Lord in the midst of all these things. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. If there's no faith in your life and in your heart and in your mind, it's impossible for you to go forward in the plan and in the blessing and in the goodness that God has for your life. So faith needs to be exercised. By the way, faith is given to us. The measure of faith that we have is given to us by grace in the same way. But let's look at Joseph for a moment here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. Now, after Jesus, actually this is not Joseph, this is the wise man. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, the first thing that faith does, it leads us to action. Faith acts. Faith obeys. Faith responds. They left what they were doing. They take the journey to Jerusalem and they're seeking for the King of the Jews. They were saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Not only they act, they seek. They seek the Messiah and they want to worship him. So they are acting, they are seeking, and eventually they want to worship him. In verse 11 and 12 it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. Can you imagine Mary having her baby there, and these wise men came and fell down and start worshiping the Lord right there. And it's just a baby. Just a baby. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They trusted the Lord. They had a relationship with the Lord. God is speaking to them. They are obeying the voice of God. A lot of people say, I have faith, but they don't obey. Their faith is vain. It's not a biblical faith. It's a faith that is based on their own ideas and their own situations, but not in the Word of God. Faith acts in the message of the Lord. So the promise of the coming Messiah is the message of salvation for those who believe. We see the wise men believing and traveling and seeking for the Messiah. Now let's look at Joseph. He had to believe the message of God in his dream and act accordingly in the same way. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1 in Matthew. Joseph, son of David, the angel is speaking to him, and he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now consider this for a moment. Mary came and talked to Joseph and said, I'm pregnant. And Joseph is evaluating the circumstances as we read. If he marries Mary, and this boy is not his son. And for Jewish people, lineage was everything. He was from the tribe of Judah. And if he raises this son as his own, he's raising somebody that may belong to another tribe in his mind. And the other thing is, he's going to have the shame of the people and maybe of his own family that he's raising a boy that is not his son. Is this going to come back 10, 5, 10, 20 years later and bother me that I took this decision? So he's considering things. But the angel comes and says, do not be afraid. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, he knew probably that this is from the book of Isaiah. And he's thinking, so you have a special call in my wife. And therefore you have a special call in my life. And if you have a special call in her and me, I must act in faith. I must believe and do what you're calling me. So he takes her as his wife, but he does not know her intimately, the Bible says. He waited until the baby was born. And then, can you imagine his father talking to Joseph and saying, what are you going to do? And he says, I will take her as my wife, Dad. And I will be okay because this is something special. And then a few months later, he needs to travel to Bethlehem because there is the census. He goes down, and when he is there for the census, Mary comes to Joseph and said, and says, my water just broke, so we're having a baby here. From the moment Joseph takes this decision, things are not going well. The baby is going to be born. There's no place for the baby to be born, so they go to a stable. Jesus is born in a stable. And then the angel of God appears again to Joseph and said, Joseph, you have to flee down to Egypt because Herod is going to try to destroy the baby. How many of you know that faith implies suffering sometimes in our lives? How many of you know that? When we commit to God and we trust in Him, there is a path that we have to walk that sometimes implies difficulty, opposition, spiritual attack, losing popularity, and sometimes, like in the life of Joseph, sacrifice. We look at this and the arrival of Christ that was planned and brought salvation. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God is steering in the heart of Joseph faith and trust. He was planned before the foundation of the world, prophesied in Isaiah. Now the angel is bringing the promise, but it is a promise that is meant to bring faith in Joseph. When we think, when we see, when we hear the promise of Jesus Christ, do we grow in faith? Are we steered to believe more in God and to surrender everything to Him? This message of salvation is promised from the beginning of the Bible, but it's given to us so that we may have faith. When we act in faith, the power of God is manifested in our lives. Look in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God calls. He opens our mind, but when we surrender in faith, when we start believing in the Lord and acting accordingly, the right to be children of God is taking place right there. There is power for those who believe. Amen. There is power of God in our lives when we start trusting the Lord. And look at this. They were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. God is working in us as we trust in Him. And the sovereign hand of God and the faith that we need to have go hand in hand. Yes, God produces that faith in us, but we must react in obedience through that faith that we have. This is something powerful. Now, we look at Mary. Mary believed. She surrendered herself to the Lord. Joseph believed. She took her as his wife. He went to Bethlehem, and from there he went to Egypt. The wise men believed. But there were those who saw and experienced the signs, and yet they lacked the humility to believe in the Lord. And in the same way, today, in our world, there's people who see The power of the word. They see the scriptures. They have no doubt that there is a God. And yet, they don't want to believe. In this story that we're seeing, the religious leaders knew the promises. They saw the signs and they, in their fulfillment. And yet, they were full of unbelief. They couldn't surrender. Herod was troubled. The scribes were aware. They came and gathered with Herod and told him where Jesus was going to be born. Jerusalem was troubled. But they couldn't believe at the gospel. In fact, when Jesus came later as an adult performing miracles and acting on behalf of the people, look what it says in John 12:37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. The signs were there. He fulfilled the prophecies, but they will not believe in him. They love the glory of man more than the glory of God, the Bible tells us. Herod, on his own way, is rejecting too because of fear of losing the power. But there were enough signs. In fact, in Acts 2:22-23, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." People see, people know, people sometimes put things together, but they don't have humility to call. And let us go back to the beginning of the message. They haven't been called by God. But if you have been called and you're here this morning and you see the word of God, my invitation for all of us is that through this time, we may believe in the Lord. In the midst of difficulty, that we surrender to God and say, "Lord, what is your will for my life through this time? What is your will for my life through this season?" As people are celebrating and maybe going from one place to another looking for satisfaction, allow me to remember that you are my satisfaction. Allow me to remember that what I need to have is faith in you, faith that grows in the knowledge and understanding of who you are. Herod rejected the promise of God and planned to kill Jesus. When God thwarted his plans, he became furious. Look in Matthew 2:7-12. "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Now, this is the importance of faith. When we trust in God, not everything goes well. Amen? Amen? Sometimes it seems to be like Satan is winning. It seems to be like evil prospers. I mean, Joseph could have said, "Lord, if this is the Son of God, if this is the Messiah, why don't you stop Herod? I mean, why do I have to go to Egypt? Why do I have to hide? Why do I have to be worried and concerned about the destruction of Jesus, the baby? And then why will Herod take vengeance on these families and these people in Bethlehem and kill them all?" Faith will go on in the midst of opposition. Amen? Now, in the same way, this year, this season, you may be encountering difficulties and challenges in your life. And this is my encouragement to you. Continue to trust in the Lord. If you've been called, continue to entrust yourself to the Lord, for he has a great plan in our lives. Amen? He is good. Those that missed Christ in his arrival did it because of their ignorance regarding the promises of Christ and the relevance of who he was. And in the same way, so many people is missing the opportunity to receive the call of God in their lives and to trust him. And we don't want to miss this opportunity. What does this mean for us today? This morning, as we look at this passage, I think this promise of his coming reveals the call of God, reveals the need for us to have faith, but also reveals what we are to be about. And that is worship the Lord. Not only Mary and Joseph believe, but actually they worship the Lord. When we believe the message of salvation and the call of God, we're invited to respond in worship. Worship. It's not about me. It's not about the season. It's not about the nation. It's not about that or this. No, it's about God. It's about Jesus Christ and Him manifested. Look in the life of Mary, how she received the word of the Lord with humility and joy, trusting the plan of God in her life and responding with worship. And this worship is obedience. It's submission. Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So, Lord, do your will in my life. And then later, in verse 46 through 49, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." How do you receive the call of God in your life? How do you react when you realize that God in his mercy called you to serve him? You were not wise. You were not noble. You were not special. It was the will and the grace of God in your life that came and directed you, protected you, and guarded you, and gave you direction. Maybe in your youth, and consider this, God's grace is there continually in your life in everything that you're doing. We react in worship. We respond in worship. Joseph received the purpose of the Lord as a blessing, and he obeyed the will of the Lord for his life. Look what he says in verse 24. He woke from his sleep, in chapter 1 of Matthew, he woke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. And then in chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Lord, whatever your will is in my life, I will do it. I will obey it. Now look at the wise men when they offered their gifts to Christ and worshiped him. Matthew 2, 10 through 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offer him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What Christ wants is our heart. Amen. He wants our devotion. In my own life, one of the things that I've been praying for is, Lord, that through this time, my focus, my aim would be to devote myself to you in a deeper way, to know you, to experience you, to worship you, to adore you. The world is going by. People is missing the opportunity to know you. They don't have faith, but I do have faith. I trust in you. And Lord, would you allow me to worship you in a deeper and stronger way in my life? Now I want to finish this morning and go to another passage here as we get ready to partake communion. We're going to partake communion. I'm going to pray, but before I do that, there was a moment later in life when Jesus came to a woman in Samaria, and he called this woman. He invited her to have faith, and he also invited her to worship. This woman was in a well, and Jesus is looking for water, and she's confused. She's going on in her own business, and she starts discussing with Jesus about worship. Where should we worship? We worship in this mount. You guys worship in Jerusalem. Seems to be that you're a prophet. Will you tell me where are we to be worshiping? And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. In fact," he says to her, "the hour is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." How is your worship this morning? Do you worship the Lord or you go to church? Have you surrendered yourself to the Lord and honor Him for the call of God in your life? Are you trusting Him? Are you submitting to Him and saying, Lord, are you in awe of the grace of God in your life? That's what worship is. And it's something that comes from the Spirit. It's not external. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds as the Spirit of God is working in us. And it is in truth. It's in accordance with the Word of God. So this morning, as we partake communion, let me invite you to just close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's just pray to God and say, Lord, would you give us a heart that understands what we are about through this time? Let's just pray and humble ourselves for a moment here as we pray and seek the will of the Lord in our lives. Lord, we acknowledge the distractions, Lord. We acknowledge the opposition, the busyness, the individualistic behaviors and autonomy that sometimes we are challenged with in our own minds and hearts, Lord. And yet, Lord, we stop everything for a moment, Lord. We want this to be about your business, Lord. About your character, your power, your grace, your direction in our lives. Lord, would you give us the sensitivity to come before you in faith, to submit to you, Lord, to acknowledge your greatness, Lord, your wisdom, your perfect timing, your call in our lives, that you are the one who began the good work in us and you will fulfill it according to your mercy, that there is none like you, Lord. Lord, you rule over the universe with power, Lord. You hear, you see, you acknowledge us, Lord. And you listen to our prayers. And we come before you, Lord, in humility saying, give us a heart and a mind that cares, Lord. Not for the things of this world, not for our own circumstances, but really that cares to be in the presence of your Spirit. In obedience to your word. In worship from spirit and truth in our hearts, Lord. That we may leave everything around us, aside of us, Lord. And focus on you, Lord. That as we wake up, that as we drive, as we work, that we may worship you, Lord. That we may know you better. That we may be satisfied in you, Lord. That we may know that you have a greater plan in us, Lord. Regardless of the circumstances that we have in our lives. And Lord, this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that you open our minds to this, Lord. Thank you for everything you did. Thank you for coming to this world, Lord, and giving us hope. Sustain us, Lord, as we continue. Give us your favor and your grace, Lord. And that even as we partake, Lord, that we may forgive, that we may be assured of our forgiveness in you, Lord. Our freedom and healing in you, Lord. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We worship you for this time, Father. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand up and just come. We have gluten-free elements on the back and regular elements here. As everyone partakes, grabs the elements and goes back, we'll partake together when you are in the pew. You may come now.
The cross. me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am. Sweetly broken, wholly surrendered, wholly surrendered.
Father, we thank you for these elements. Lord, we thank you for this time. We give you praise and honor, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that one day the Lamb of God, who is in the throne, will grab the scroll and he will open the seals and reveal the rest of the story for humankind. And when he grabs that scroll from the right hand of the Father, and when he takes the scroll, the four living creatures that are in heaven and the 24 elders that are around, they all fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, or prayers. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So this is worship, because Christ was slain for us, to call us from every people, from every nation, from every tribe and language, and to make us a priesthood for himself. Lord, we thank you for this bread that represents the fact that you were slain for us, Lord. We give you honor and praise and worship, Lord. Thank you for this bread this morning, Lord. Let's partake. It is through your blood, Lord, that we receive life. For you gave your life for us, Lord. We have no life of our own, Lord. We live by faith through you, Lord. What we live by faith through you today. Thank you for this cup that represents the new covenant and our newness of life, Lord. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. Let's stand up and worship the Lord with these last verses we finished this morning.